Have you noticed that God has different ways to answer our prayers? Sometimes we pray about something and God just says yes immediately. I mean, we have in our hands what we've been asking for. Sometimes we pray about something and God says no. I had this experience yesterday. I prayed and I said, God, please help Georgia to beat Alabama in this game. And God said no. God probably said he didn't care. Nick Saban probably said no, but it was a great game, but that prayer did not get answered. Sometimes we pray for something and God says, wait. He says, I'm going to give you what you have asked me for, but I'm not going to give it to you right now. You'll just have to wait a little while. And then sometimes we pray and God says, I'm going to give you something better than you've prayed for. We have prayed for A, and instead, God gives us B. I think about the Apostle Paul. He had the thorn in the flesh. And he said, God, please take this thorn away. And God said to Paul, in essence, I have something better for you than thorn removal. And that is an extra measure of my grace. And so he gave him something different than he had prayed for. But sometimes we pray and we ask God for something to meet a need, to solve a problem, to give us some blessing that we desire in our hearts. And God doesn't say anything at all. It's like heaven is silent and we are left to wonder, did God hear my prayer? Will God answer my prayer? He hasn't said anything, and so we go on in life and we wonder, will that blessing ever become mine? Now, if you'll open your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 1, we're going to be studying this morning about a couple who had prayed for a specific blessing in their lives. And God had not said yes, He had not said no, He had not said wait, He had not said I have something better. God hadn't said anything. And this couple had no idea whether their prayer would ever be answered. Now, the couple's name was Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they had prayed for a child. They had been married for a long time. They were a godly couple. They served the Lord faithfully. And yet they had never had any children. And the desire of their heart was indeed to have a child. And yet, as they had prayed that prayer for many years, heaven had been silent. And so they never knew whether or not that prayer would be answered. Now, Luke chapter 1, let's read their story beginning in verse number 5. This is just kind of the background of this couple. It pretty much tells you what I just said. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here's the couple. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So again, here's this couple who has prayed for a child and that prayer has not been answered. Now, as we continue in our reading this morning and think about this couple, I think what we're going to discover is some things that we can do in our lives when God's blessings for us have been delayed, when God has not answered that prayer immediately, when God has been silent. And so here we are, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we're wondering, will God ever answer that prayer? Will God ever give me that blessing? Will my circumstance ever change? And I think there are some very practical lessons that we can learn from this couple. So today, I would think all across the room, just as in the first service, I would think it would be true in this service, that there are people here praying for something, and maybe that prayer hasn't been answered. I asked the first service, let me ask you, how many of you would say, at this season in your life, that you are praying for something, and that prayer, for whatever reason, has not been answered yet? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, you're even more honest than the first crowd, because I think about 75% of that crowd raised their hand. I think about 95% of this crowd said, yeah, I've got something I'm praying for, and it hasn't been answered. See, when we're in a situation like that, we need to know what to do. Because we're praying about something and nothing is happening, and so we wonder, should I keep praying about it? Should I give up praying about it? Should I pray about something else? Or what in the world should I do? There are some very practical things that we can learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth. Number one, here's the first thing that you should do. Keep doing what you know is right. Keep doing what you know is right. And we read beginning in verse 8 that that's what this couple did. Look at it. So it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And so again, Zacharias was a priest. Did you know that at this time in Israel's history, there were approximately 18,000 priests living in Judea, and he was one of them. These 18,000 priests had been divided into 24 divisions, 24 groups. And each of these divisions had a responsibility each year to come to Jerusalem and serve in the temple for 1 week at a time. And so this was one of Zacharias's 2 weeks that he had to serve in a given year. He's in Jerusalem, he's in the temple, and he's ministering before the Lord. Now, to kind of make this even more amazing, the lot had fallen on Zacharias to do something very special. You know, back in Bible times when they were trying to figure out, does God want us to do A or B? Certainly they would pray about it, but one of the things they would do, they would cast lots. Kind of like rolling dice. Now, this is not what we're supposed to do today because we have the Holy Spirit in a different way. But that's one of the things they did. And so as these priests are in the temple, they had cast lots and the lot had fallen on Zacharias, which meant of all the priests who were on his shift, it was his responsibility to go to the altar and to burn incense. Now, for a priest, this was considered so special that each priest could only do that once in his lifetime, and most priests never had the lot fall to them. In other words, if you've got 18,000 priests, most of them would live a whole life and never get to go to the altar in the temple and burn incense. But the lot fell on Zacharias. Here he is. He's at the altar, right in front of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in once a year. And at this altar, he's burning incense, and as he is, the incense, the aroma, the smoke is all going up into the air so that everybody who was back behind Zacharias could see him burning up that incense, and that smoke going up was a picture. It was a symbol. It was a reminder that just like that smoke goes up from the altar, so the prayers of God's people go up to the throne of heaven, go up to God Himself. And so this is what Zacharias is doing. The point I'm making is he was being faithful. While his blessing was delayed, while his future was unknown, while things were very unclear, he was faithfully serving God the best he could. And that says to me, the first thing that we should do when our prayers are not being answered and our blessing hasn't come yet is to keep doing what you know is right. Sometime a person will be in a situation like I'm describing, prayers unanswered, circumstances not changed, blessing hasn't arrived yet, and they get frustrated, and they stop coming to church, and they stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying, and they stop doing all the basic things that they're supposed to do. Friend, when your blessing is delayed, that's no time to stop coming to church. That's a time to go to church even more than you normally would. Because we need to be in the presence of God and we need to be with God's people. And so keep doing what you know is right. Back to that Alabama-Georgia game last night that I'm having a hard time. I'm having a real hard time getting over that this morning. I watched the first quarter. I had to be gone for the middle part of the game. I was out and about and I was listening on the radio. I got home for the fourth quarter. And why in the world we faked that punt and cost ourselves the game, I do not know. But anyway, if you follow the post-game show, you know that Alabama was being given the SEC championship trophy and all that. Coach Saban was being interviewed, key players were being interviewed. If you know anything about the backstory to that game, you know that 2 years ago, Alabama started a freshman quarterback named Jalen Hurts, who went to Channelview High School. He's a fantastic young man. And he had led the team his freshman year to the national championship game. They got beaten by Clemson, who at that time had Deshaun Watson, now with the Houston Texans, was their quarterback. The second year, Jalen Hurts leads the Alabama Crimson Tide back to the national championship game, and they're playing last year against the University of Georgia. And at halftime, Alabama's offense was not doing as well as Coach Saban had hoped they would. And so he did something that is just unheard of in a game like that. He pulled his quarterback out of the game. He benched Jalen Hurts, who has led the University of Alabama to two consecutive national championships, and he pulls in this freshman named Tua. I can't even say Tua's last name. He's from Hawaii. Nobody's ever heard of Tua. He puts a freshman quarterback in to begin the third quarter of a national championship game, and Tua goes in and leads Alabama to win the national championship, beats Georgia, and not only that, through that process, he became the starting quarterback for the University of Alabama, which left Jalen Hurts in a tough spot. Because now, as he's getting ready for his junior season, he's no longer the starting quarterback. And so everybody that follows college football, you may not follow it, but you may, but everybody who follows college football was trying to figure out, where's he going to transfer to? Because there's no way anybody who's that good is going to be the backup quarterback and forfeit any hope of playing in the NFL. So will he go to this school? Will he go to that school? Well, Jalen Hurts made the decision not to transfer. He made the decision to stay at the University of Alabama. And he said, you know what? I wish I was still the starting quarterback, but I understand Coach Saban's decision. He did what he thought was best for the team. And so what I want to do is to be a good backup quarterback. I want to be a good teammate. I want to grow from this experience. And so all year long, Jalen Hurts has been the backup quarterback. Yesterday, SEC championship, the college football playoff on the line, Tua got hurt. And so they bring in Jalen Hurts at a time when Alabama was losing the game. So now you've got Hurts is leading the University of Alabama, and he starts this comeback. He throws a touchdown pass. He runs for a touchdown. He leads the University of Alabama to beat Georgia and remain number one in the nation. And so after the game, he's being interviewed, CBS, national television, and they said, Jalen, how did you handle this? What was it like after 2 years of leading your team to be benched and to be the backup? How did you handle that? When we all thought you would transfer to some other school, and here's what Jalen said. He said, you know, that was a tough time. That wasn't the easiest thing I've been through. He said, but I made a decision. He said, I made a decision to put it in God's hands. And he said, when I put it in God's hands, I had a peace in my heart, and I knew that I had done the right thing. Beautiful example, even though I don't like the University of Alabama. Beautiful. It's hard for me to give that example today. But I'm in the name of love and everything, you know, I'm doing it. But what I'm saying is that is a beautiful example of a 20-year-old saying, man, my prayers weren't answered. My situation wasn't going in the right direction. But I made a decision to stay on the team, not to transfer, be a good teammate, be a good backup. I put it in God's hands. And we saw last night, when you put something in God's hands, God turns around and brings something good. Amen? I wish somebody on that Georgia team would have put something in God's hands. I got to pray for those Bulldogs. But anyway, that's the first thing we want to do. Keep doing what you know is right. Second thing, this is so very important. So you keep going to church, keep reading your Bible, keep praying, keep loving people. You know that's right. Keep forgiving people. But the second thing is, put yourself in position to hear from God. Now, get it back in your mind. Zacharias is in the temple. He's at the altar, and he's offering the incense. He's faithfully serving God. But notice what happens while he's doing this. Look in verse number 11. It says, then, notice the first word of verse 11. Then, as he is doing what he's supposed to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell down upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Don't miss this. Zacharias heard the word of the Lord as he was faithfully carrying out his responsibilities. Have you noticed that God normally speaks to us when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? Now, God is God. God can speak to us anytime. God can speak to us when we're out there doing what we ought not to be doing. But if we're out there doing what we ought not to be doing, the first thing, and maybe the only thing God's going to say to us then is, stop doing what you're doing. Stop sinning. But if you want a fresh word from God about your future, about His plan for your life, about steps He wants you to take, you have to be faithful to your responsibilities. Think about the examples in the Bible. I'll think about Moses. We're familiar with the story in Exodus chapter 3. Moses out there in the wilderness, in the desert, really. And all of a sudden, this burning bush, God invades this bush, and God speaks to Moses out of this bush. We say, wow, the burning bush story is amazing. Yeah, but think about what Moses was doing when God spoke to him. He was faithfully tending his sheep. You see, we're not priests. We don't offer sacrifices at an altar like Zacharias was doing. But we all have responsibilities with our families, at work, with our friends. I mean, we have things we're supposed to do. Moses was faithfully tending sheep. God spoke to him. David, years later, faithfully tending sheep in Bethlehem. God spoke to him. Think about the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What were they doing when God spoke to them? They were fishing. They were mending their nets. They were cleaning up from a day's work. They were faithfully carrying out their responsibilities. And as they were being faithful in what they were supposed to do, they didn't really think about it this way, but they were putting themselves in a position to hear from God. You see, as you are faithful in your daily responsibility, you say, yeah, but I'm not a priest. I'm not doing something as important as Zacharias. Listen, if you're doing what God expects you to do and what God has given you the responsibility to do, what you're doing is just as important as what Zacharias was doing. You're being faithful. I think about families in our church, especially parents of young children, and the opportunity that these parents have, and so many of our church, God's just blessing us with a lot of young families and young kids, but we see these young parents bringing their kids to church. What are those parents doing? Say, well, they're bringing their kids to church. They're doing the right thing. Well, that's true. But those parents are putting those children in position to hear from God. You see, when you bring your child to church, whether you put them in children's church or in the children's connection groups, that type thing, or bring them into a service here, those children are being put in a position to hear from God. I heard one pastor talking. He said, you know, when I first started my ministry, he said, we didn't have children's church and all those things for kids. And so he said, my wife and I, we just brought our kids to the services. And he said, most all their growing up years, for their first 3, 4, 5, or 6 years, my kids would just lay out on the front row and sleep through the sermon the whole time. He said, but looking back on that, I think the gospel message, the truths of Scripture, were getting through their subconscious. And I think he's right on that. Because they were, even though they were asleep, in their subconscious, they're able to hear the Word of God being taught. Now, that's not an excuse for the rest of you to say, John, speak to my subconscious while I drift out. You know, last week I got an email to illustrate this point about parents bringing their kids to church. I got an email from a lady, and she said, John, she said, our daughter, about 6 or 7 years old, she said, our daughter has started asking questions about becoming a Christian. She said she's been to a few services. She's seen people get baptized, and so that obviously makes a kid ask, what does baptism mean? I want to get baptized. And, of course, you always got to make sure somebody's saved before you baptize them. And anyway, so she said, would there be any way that my husband and I could bring our daughter to your office and just you talk to her and make sure she knows what she's doing? I said, yeah. So she last Tuesday evening, they came by the church, late Tuesday afternoon, and they came into my office, and it was me, the mom, the dad, and their little 6, 7-year-old daughter. And so as soon as we got seated down, this little girl, whose name is Parker, she did something I've never seen a child do to her parents. We're all seated, just getting ready to talk. She looks to her parents. She points to my door, to the door in my office, and she says, get out. She put her parents out of the office. I thought she might put me out, and I didn't know what she was going to do. She said, I want to talk to John when y'all aren't listening. And so they just stepped outside the door. There's some sofas out there, and they sat down. So I said, okay, Parker, it's just me and you now, and I want to explain what it means to be a Christian. So I just walked through the things we talk to children about. You have to know God loves you. She knew that. You have to know that you've sinned. She didn't really have a full understanding of sin. I knew she wasn't quite ready. You have to know that Jesus paid for our sins, and then you get convicted and you ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you. And so she understood everything except on the sin part. She wasn't yet clear on how many times that she had sinned. In fact, when I'm talking to a kid, I explain sin, I draw a heart, I put dirty marks in a heart, I say these dirty marks, that's a picture of sins in our heart, and I always draw these numbers. I say, now Parker, let me ask you, did you, in your whole lifetime, have you sinned 1 time, 10 times, 100 times, or 1,000 times? And especially if you're talking to a young girl, I mean, if they circle 1,000, they understand sin. 100, they understand. But even for a young girl, if they say they've sinned 10 times, you know, to a young girl, 10 is a big number. And so sometimes that, she circled one. She said, I've only sinned one time. And I thought to myself, anybody who just kicked their parents out of my office has sinned more than one time. She don't know it yet, but she has done more than that. And so then I drew a baseball field that I like to draw for kids. I learned this from my dad. He does it all the time, and I do too. If I'm talking to a child, sometimes I'll draw it with an adult. First base, second base, third base, home plate. And I always say, now first base represents when we become a Christian. That's when we ask Jesus in our heart. Second base represents baptism. Notice we get baptized after we get saved. Getting baptized doesn't make us a Christian. Third base is our growth as a Christian. God wants us to grow. And then home plate is heaven. That's where we go when we die. So I was talking to Parker about that. I knew she wasn't ready because she didn't understand sin. And so I said, now Parker, there's one more place on this baseball field that a person could be. I drew a little line right in front of first base, and I said, thinking about it. I said, now Parker, as we've talked here for these moments, I said, I think that's where you are. You're not quite ready. You are that close to getting ready, but you're not quite ready. She said, get my parents back in. She called for me to get them back in. I got them back in. They sat down. She said to her parents, she said, I want y'all to listen to this. I'm that close to becoming a Christian. She said, I'm not ready, but I'm that close. And I gave them the little piece of paper I'd written all that stuff on. I dated it. I said, now, Parker, in 6 months from now, a year from now, however long, you're going to be ready. You tell your parents you want to talk to me again. Bring this piece of paper back, and we'll see where you are next time compared to where you are now. The point of that long story is to say this. Had those parents not been bringing Parker to church, she wouldn't even be thinking about becoming a Christian. God would be the farthest thing from her mind. Now, it's true, she's not ready, but she's in a position to learn and to grow and to get ready. And so what we want to do is to put ourselves in position to hear from God. Every time you come to church, that's what you're doing. You're putting yourself in a position to hear from God. Every time you read your Bible or pray, you're putting yourself in position, and that is so very important. Now, the third thing that we have to do when our blessings are being delayed, nothing seems to be happening, we're not even sure if it ever will happen, this is very important. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting God even when nothing makes sense. Now look in verse 18. Now Zacharias has just been told by Gabriel, the angel from heaven, God's representative, that they're going to have a child. You would think that Zacharias would have said, thank you, Gabriel. Thank you, God. I can't wait to tell Elizabeth. This is amazing. Our prayers have finally been answered. Praise the Lord. But that was not his response. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, now here's his question, how shall I know this? In other words, he had just received a clear word from God. And instead of believing that, taking that word, standing on faith, moving forward knowing that God had spoken, he put a question mark where God had put a period. And he said, how shall I know this is true? Friend, we do the same thing. So many times in life, God says something to us, and we read the Bible, or we hear a sermon, and we think, yeah, but how can I know that that's true for me? Well, that was Zacharias. He began to question God, and he began to give reasons why this couldn't be true in his case. He said, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. She's too old to have a child. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. In other words, Gabriel said, how are you questioning what I just said? Do you know who I am? Do you know where I'm from? Do you know I speak on behalf of God? Gabriel couldn't believe Zacharias' unbelief. Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And so Gabriel says, Zacharias, as a result of your unbelief, for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be quiet for 9 months. And so when this conversation ends, Zacharias goes out of the temple. And they could tell when they looked at him, something, he's been in the presence of God in some way, because look at the expression on his face. Something special has, we don't know what all happened in there, but something just happened. And instead of being able to verbalize this conversation he had had with Gabriel, he has to evidently get a writing tablet and a pen and write out, Gabriel appeared to me. Elizabeth, we're going to have a baby. But I didn't believe it. I questioned God. And as a result of questioning God, I'm not going to be able to speak until John is born. John the Baptist was their son. And if we read on in this story, we would see when he was born. And then when Zacharias wrote out, his name shall be called John, then his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak. But the point is here, when God speaks to us, I mean, when we put ourselves in a position to hear from God, and then God speaks to us, and God gives us a word from the Bible, from a minister, from a friend, it's a word from God, from His Spirit, and we know in our hearts that word is from God. If we question that word from God, it's almost like nothing good is going to come out of our unbelief. Have you noticed in your life, when you question God, it's never good for you? In other words, it's like Zacharias couldn't speak. And sometimes it's like when we doubt God or we question God, it never brings anything good. As a guy who lived many years doubting and questioning and wondering, and now as a person who God thankfully delivered out of that, and I've just, not that I never doubted, but I mean, I just mainly more walk in faith now. I'm telling you, the life of doubt and the life of faith, there's no comparison. The life of faith is a lot better way to go. And I want to encourage you today, be a believer, not a doubter. I mean, one of the names for Christians is believers. That's our name. I think here comes a real deep statement. You ready for something deep? Believers are supposed to believe. I mean, we are. I mean, believers aren't supposed to doubt. Believers, sometimes we do doubt, and God's patient, and God brings us through that. But believers are supposed to believe. And so I encourage you today to be a believer. Now I want to give you something to believe. Look back in verse 13. Because to the 95% of you who said, John, I'm praying about something for a blessing, for something in my life, I'm praying for something and it hasn't happened, or for your family, and you're kind of bewildered right now, here's the word of God for you. Verse 13, the angel said to Zacharias, do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard. I want you, if you don't get anything else from this sermon today, I want those words to ring in your mind. This was God's message to Zacharias through Gabriel. And today, this is God's message to you through me from the Bible. Your prayer is heard. That's what I want to, when you walk out those doors today, I want that to be in your mind. Your prayer may not be answered yet. Your blessing hasn't arrived yet. Your circumstance hasn't changed yet. Your problem hasn't been solved yet. But I want you to hear this from God today. Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. You believe that? Say amen. Believe that. The prayer is heard. God has heard that prayer. God has taken that prayer into consideration. And God's going to do what's best in His own time and in His own way. But your prayer, the prayer that you're praying, has been heard by God. Now, the next step. Here we are. We're praying about something. We know the prayer's heard, but it hasn't been answered yet. What are we supposed to do? Think about what I'm saying today. Keep doing what you know is right. Don't give up. Put yourself in a position to hear from God like you've done today by being in church. Keep trusting God even when nothing makes sense. And number four, as you're waiting on God, number four, remember that who you are waiting with is more important than what you are waiting on. So many times in life we have the idea that if God would just get on with it, if God would just answer this prayer, if God would just meet this need, if God would just do this thing in my life, then I would be happy. But follow the logic of that. The person who says that, what they're really saying is, I'm not really happy just with God. But if I could have God's blessings, then I would be happy. So we've all thought like that. I've thought like that before. But if you begin to analyze the thought process, what you're really saying is the blessings of God are better than God Himself. Friend, I want to say to you today, I thank God for all of His blessings. But all of His blessings added up together and multiplied by 10 are not as good as God Himself. God is better even than His blessings. And so as we're waiting on God to meet that need and to give us that blessing and to answer that prayer, we need to remember the key to our happiness in life is not our prayer being answered. The key to our happiness in life is found in God Himself. The Scripture says, in His presence is fullness of joy. Not with His blessings. In His presence is fullness of joy. And so we're waiting on God, yes. But did you know we're also waiting with God? Did you know the Bible says in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18? Listen to this. It says, "The Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you." So many times in the Bible, we read about we're waiting, those who wait on the Lord. All through the Scriptures, God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. We're supposed to be waiting. But that verse says there's a sense in which not only are you waiting on God, but God Himself is waiting. The Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. What's God waiting on? God's waiting on you to be ready to receive the blessing. God's waiting on you to get to the point in your life where you see the blessing is not as important as He is. God's waiting on circumstances to get right, timing to get right. You see, God could have given Zacharias and Elizabeth a baby 40 years earlier. But if He had, that baby never would have been the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In order for that baby to fulfill his destiny, that baby had to be born right before the Messiah was born. Had John the Baptist been born 40 years earlier, had Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer been answered when they first started praying it, the timing would have been off. And so God's looking from heaven and God's saying, "I know you want a baby, but I've got to wait, you've got to wait until the time is right so that when your baby is born, John the Baptist, he can be the forerunner of Jesus born just a few months before him." And so had he answered the prayer when they first started praying it, that baby, that child would have been born out of season. Sure, they would have been happy, but it never would have been right. It never would have been all that God wanted it to be. And so God delayed that blessing so the timing could be right. And sometimes God does that in our life. God says, "Hey, you're praying for the right thing. Your heart's with my heart on this. I'm going to give you what you're praying for, but the time's not right." And so sometimes God delays, sometimes God waits because He knows the time is not right. The thing I want you to see is today, when you're waiting on God, God is waiting too. And since you're waiting and since God's waiting, it's not just that you're waiting on God, it's that you're waiting with God. And one of the things God is saying to all of us today is, listen, when you're waiting on me and when you're waiting with me, remember that the one you're waiting with is far more important than what you're waiting on. In other words, what you already have in Jesus is much more important than what you may have when He answers that prayer. Because Jesus is more important than the blessing that He may give you. I would like to use this illustration. Let's play like that you, after the service today, go to your favorite restaurant with your favorite person in the world. You can just, if you're married, that's your spouse, hopefully, and certainly should be. But whoever your favorite person is, I was thinking when I was working on this sermon, like, you know, and then I saw late on the news what you all saw Friday night, President Bush passed away, 94 years of age, just from all indications, just a great and godly man, loved the country, loved his family, just a kind man. I remember back in 1988 at the National Convention, here's when he won me over. I was very young at that time, but he said, "I want a kinder and gentler nation." I thought, man, President Bush kind of felt like for me anyway, at my age, kind of felt like my grandfather, just very, very tender and very kind. And I've always loved President Bush. Well, anyway, when I was preparing this, I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if 10 years ago, before he got in, you know, really bad health. I'm just really playing in my mind now. Wouldn't it have been awesome if I could have had lunch one day with President Bush at Jimmy Chonga's? Wouldn't that have been an awesome thing? And we met at the restaurant, and of course his Secret Service brings him, but once he got there, it's just me and President Bush. I'm like, wow. And I say, "President Bush, of all the presidents," and I'm not just saying this because we're having, "you've always been my very favorite president. I love your temperament. I love your attitude. I just love your kindness." And we would talk, and I say, "President Bush, what was it like growing up in the family you grew up in?" He grew up in a political family. "What was it like heading up the CIA? What was it like being our ambassador to China? What was it like being President Reagan's vice president?" Because there are some nuances to being a faithful vice president. What was that like? "What was it like when you finally became the president? And then what was it like when Governor Clinton defeated you in that election?" And I've read about the heartache and the pain. "What was it like losing that election? How did you deal with that?" And then 15 days after you lost the election, your mom, who you idolized, she died. President Bush, how did, you know, I would just be asking, all, just listen, asking all these questions. And in the middle of all this, the waiter takes our order and he goes, puts it in the kitchen. And we're just sitting there talking for 20 minutes. And the waiter comes back and he says, gentlemen, I'm so sorry that the food hasn't arrived yet. It's just things are going slow in the kitchen today. And I'm so embarrassed, President Bush, especially since you're the President of the United States. And the food shouldn't be this slow, but it just is. We're short of staff. I would be thinking to myself, and I would probably say to that waiter, take your time. Let's drag this out as long as we can. Because if you bring our food now, I mean, what would I rather do? Talk to President Bush or eat tacos? I'd rather talk to President Bush. And so I just say, take your time. And so as the meal is delayed, we continue to talk. See, if he brought the food out immediately, well, you should listen to this, say amen. If he brought the food out immediately, now think about this. President Bush and I would have no longer had our sole attention on each other. We would have had our attention on tacos, rice, and refried beans. That's what we had our attention on. And we think, man, this is really good. So now instead of me being able to learn from President Bush, I'm talking about how much I love the green sauce at Jimmy John's, how great this is. You know, one of the reasons I believe God delays some of our blessings is because God knows if he gives it to us too soon, our focus will not be just on him, but our focus will be on the blessing. And I think sometimes God probably thinks in his mind, I can't give you the blessing until I know for sure that once I give it to you, that blessing won't become the focus of your life. I want you to be so infatuated with me that even if you get the blessing, it's almost like the blessing is the cherry on top, but the blessing is not the whole cake. God says, I want you to know I'm the cake. I'm where joy and peace are found. And I want you to know that what you're waiting on is not as important as who you're waiting with. And if we can remember that, we'll do a lot better while we're waiting on our prayers to be answered. Amen. Father, I thank you today that you have given us this story as we begin the Christmas month of the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. God, I thank you for how they just kept being faithful when their prayers seemed to be unanswered. I thank you, God, all these things we've talked about today, they did those things. And I pray for that person today who's about ready to give up, who's about ready to throw in the towel, who's about ready to say, man, there's no point in this serving God and praying and being faithful. God, help them to know that there is. And help them today, each person here, Lord, to focus not so much on what they're waiting on, but on who they're waiting with. God, I pray you would bring all of us to a place in our lives where we are so satisfied with you that the thing that we're praying for becomes somewhat a matter of indifference towards us because we found everything we're looking for in the person of Jesus Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed today, would you just flesh that prayer out in your own words? And just say to God, God, help me to focus on you, not the unanswered prayer, and not the delayed blessing. Now, I believe there's some in this service today who are not sure that they're saved. You say, John, why would you say that? I just don't think you could have this many people in a room without there being a fair number of people who've never been saved or who are not sure that you're saved. Friend, let me say this. The salvation prayer is the one prayer that is never delayed in being answered. It's always answered immediately. When you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you, he does that immediately. And on the spot, would you pray this right now? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Give me the courage during the next song to come forward to share this decision with a minister. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen.